We're going to pick up tonight where, hopefully beyond where Brother John was. We tag-teamed this subject we've been on, and I'm not sure where he stopped, nor am I sure where I stopped, so he probably had the same problem. But if I repeat something tonight you've already heard, it is for your benefit. See, now that may not be true, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? That's called political speak. And there we have it. We're talking about finances, and we've mentioned to you the fact that what we're trying to teach in these weeks is something to be of benefit to you. We will, sometime in September, put together some classes to try and not just teach you what we're teaching you, but help take you down that line to a place where financially you are not the disaster that our nation seems to have bred over the last 30 or 40 years. And we are in serious trouble as a nation, and we have incurred debt that, in the estimation of at least half of the economists that have any brains, and the other half are saying the other side of it, but at least half of them are telling us that we've already bankrupted our nation. It's already a done deal. We're just waiting. And you realize, somebody said, well, you know, we can't be bankrupt. You know, we're the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Let me tell you what you just said. You just said, we'll go to war. You know, somebody said China owns most of our debt, and all we have to do is just tell them we're not paying. China also is one of the second or the third largest holders of nuclear weapons. So are you ready for that? You see, we make a lot of boast, but our boast is based on our own lack of principle in the whole idea. And, well, how do you turn it around? I'm not sure you do turn it around nationally. But I know this, the Lord blesses people and His people when they adhere to biblical principles. And so, if nothing else, it is in our best interest to get to that place. We are going to embark, just to give you an idea, and I think I've already mentioned the fact that we've sat down and crunched the numbers and looked at the things that are yet ahead, and we're going to try to be the leadership that leads Hope Baptist to being debt-free by 2020. That's 6 years. You say, that's a long time. Well, a couple $1 million is a lot of money, too. But it can be done. And one of the things we discussed as we began down this road is, you know, it's not in good stewardship to throw that burden on people who are members of the church. And we all have a responsibility. But it's not fair when they've dug themselves in a hole if we don't try to help them get out of that hole first. And so I hope you've listened over the last several weeks with that in mind. And I've got a lot of pointers here. I wrote a couple things down today that I read. And these are not my ideas. These are the ideas of bankers and those that handle finances. And simply put, if you have paid interest charges on a credit card in the last 6 months, you are financially not responsible. You say, wow, who said that? Guys that have $42 million in personal assets. You say, well, yeah, sure they would. They've got $42 million. That's how they got $42 million, is by standing on solid principles. Now, I use that because I think that's probably the most common violation that there is. And we have become a generation that's been raised to use the credit cards. Credit card interest is slowly ticking up. Interest is not ticking up on your money, but credit card interest is ticking up. I got a nice offer the other day. I think I counted at 42 credit cards that people have sent me. They're all just kind of wrapped up and laying there. But the last one indicated that, you know, the APR was 24%. 24%. That's 24 cents on every dollar that you borrow every year that you pay in percentage rates. And again, I'm not opposed to credit cards, and we'll get into that. But I want you to understand that unless we get our financial house in order, we're not going to be able to take our church where our church needs to be. I'll be honest with you. I foresee the day, one of these days, where the pressure on churches is going to say, look, that's where the tax money is going to come. You realize now when you contribute to a church or to the programs of a church, that's tax deductible. I look for that to go away. That's going to disappear. And all at once you say, well, I'm still going to give to God. You're going to give to God when you're going to have to pay another $2,000-$3,000 a year in taxes on that same money. Especially when you're paying the credit card company $4,000-$5,000 a year. Think about it. And here's another thought that we had that I wrote down today. Just add up what your interest payments were for last year and ask yourself the question, what could I get in 3 years if I just had that money put into a bank account that was my own personal bank account? And the article I read said most Americans could probably buy a newer, if not a new, car. So if you're in the same shape as most Americans are, then every 3 years you're losing a car because of your spending problems that we're dealing with. And so I want to continue to look at these things. The places we've been, the things that I've covered with you, is the fact that these are just principles to take us where we need to be. First of all, I need to recognize that everything that I have belongs to who? To God. There's no ownership at all for me. I don't own anything. And, as soon as we start owning something, then we can control it. And as soon as we can control it, we can dig a hole and we can be in a mess. I need to recognize that everything that I have belongs to the Lord. We've taught on the idea that true wealth is God's gift. And it's not just limited to treasure. We're going to look at that a little more tonight over in the book of Luke. But we talked about the fact that it's not about the possessions that you've got. There are people that have many more possessions than you and I have who are fighting dreaded diseases right now and unable to enjoy those things they have. There are families that live in multi-million dollar homes that have children that are in drug rehabs. Amen? Okay, we need to cross that threshold where we realize that status may be wonderful, but it's not an indication of real wealth in the sense of being rich in that sense. We talked about that idea. We've covered those scriptures already. We talked about dwelling in God's presence can bring the greatest satisfaction that there is in life, not having an abundance of money or possessions, earthly possessions. And when the Lord said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So it's wrong for us to go after the worldly philosophy, which is how we get in trouble financially. And along with that comes, once you fall in love with the world, you will fall in love with the things that are in the world. They're the possessions. If you're in financial trouble tonight, it's because you followed the world system. Here's a card. Here's plastic. We'll give you the loan. Or probably. You said, I want that, and I want that, and I want it now. And so that verse rings true that when we fall in love with the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in us, which is what? God so loved the world that He gave. It restricts your giving when you fall in love with this world. You no longer have the ability to be what God wants you to be when you go down that worldly path. So we've covered this idea that dwelling in God's presence brings that real satisfaction in life. We looked at the idea that God's able to fill us with all joy. He's able to give us an everlasting consolation and a good hope. He's able to comfort our hearts. He's able to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in the midst of tribulation, is where that verse occurs. So if God can provide those things for us, that's why we go after things in the mall. Okay? You've never gone into the mall and looked at something and said, oh, I hate that. That is just hideous. That is the most awful. I think I'll buy two. No. When you go into the mall, you say, oh, that looks so nice. That's so lovely. How do I look in that? You know, and then you buy two. Yeah. You know? It's always based on that comfort thing. And so God's able to give us all of the things that we seek to have fulfilled in possessions and things if we're not careful. We discussed the idea that our own design is sufficient to get us by. In other words, God, the Bible said, David said over in the Psalm, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God's made us with the ability to get by in life with the things that He supplies. But the problem is we fall or we succumb to whims and weaknesses. I'll tell you why they build shopping malls. Because they know you're weak. They go, no, I'm not as weak as others, I think, because if the mall blew up, it wouldn't cause me to shed a tear. I'll tell you, did you take a look at how many millions and even in some cases billions of dollars are spent in determining where to build a mall and what stores to put in that mall? Sometimes you've watched, hopefully you haven't watched, the Super Bowl. I've never seen it, but hopefully you've never watched it, but I know people do. And you know the advertising during the Super Bowl is through the ceiling. You say, why? Because they know the fish are there. So they're willing to spend a lot of money on the equipment so that while you're watching the game, they can get a hold of you. The truth of the matter is we're not as smart as we think we are, and there are thousands of people lined up to take everything you've got away from you. And it's amazing to hear the talk and the rhetoric in our own country, you know, about it's the big bad banker's fault. See? Well, I'll tell you what that is, the way to feel good about your own, you know, crazy ideas about finances. Well, you know, these rich bankers. Do you know what happens when the bankers get punished? And the government steps in, always willing to help you. Slap the hand of the bankers and they say, bad, bad bankers. You know what happens to the CEO of the bank? He goes home to his mansion and lives the same way he's ever lived because all of his assets are protected and nobody can touch them. But he fires 9 employees tomorrow morning in every branch or in every state in which he works. So all those big bad people you're talking about are your relatives and your friends that work for the banks. Well, they're not the bad ones. Well, that's what I'm trying to say. We always, we invent the straw dummy that we can attack and somehow we feel better. The real problem is us. I'm old enough to remember Pogo. Anybody remember Pogo, the cartoon that was in the... Boy, looking at you guys makes me feel bad. Because we're all old. But I remember Pogo one day coming up and it became kind of a standard that everybody remembered in that day. Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And that's true when it comes to finances. We have to put the blame right where it goes and recognize and understand that God has given us enough. Listen to the verse. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? Then why are you in financial trouble? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? Then why didn't you pay your electric bill this month? You say, well, I'm just having a bad time. No, you've adopted some foolish principles. You say, well, you should feel sorry. I'm not feeling sorry anymore. I'm sorry. How's that? It's the last sorry I've got. Because I'll tell you what we find. You dig deep enough, you dig far enough back, and somebody did something really crazy against their better judgment, and sided with a whim or a want, and you got yourself in that problem. Got it real quiet here tonight, didn't it? I realize people can have disasters, and I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about somebody that has a disaster and a health issue or problem, something that sidelines them. I think that's the purpose that God put us here. We're to be charitable people, but charity is not bailing you out every time you dig a hole. Okay. Somewhere along the line, there has to be an understanding that I'm in trouble because I have neglected some of God's divine principles. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a while tonight. The right road, Bob Jones Sr. said, you've heard me say it probably 50 times, the right road always what? Leads out at the right place. So if you're not at the right place financially tonight, it is because of one thing and one thing only. You're on the wrong road. You know, and being real apologetic and saying we're going to do better, it's not going to help. You've got to get off the road you're on because it's the road to disaster. And a lot of us have been down that road, okay? But we're not blaming you tonight. We're trying to use a little shock therapy to get you to recognize and realize, I wish when I was 30, somebody had taught me what I'm going to teach you tonight. So before you get mad at the old people always yelling at us, listen, if somebody had taught me what I've tried to teach you in the last 4 or 5 weeks when I was 30, I'd have been a millionaire tonight. Without any trouble. Because I came through the Reagan era. Made more millionaires than probably anybody in a long, long time. I could have been right. You say, why didn't you do that? Because I didn't get off the wrong road. I stayed on the wrong road and, you know, then the disaster. We've all learned from our disasters, and that's okay if that's where you are. But stop feeling sorry for yourself and stop making excuses. I remember one time a fellow said, it's not whether you win or lose, it's where you put the blame. And I think sometimes that's how we feel about our financial situation. It's not about how we're doing. It's who we can blame. Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. No, it's everybody's fault. And there's no answer until we get to that point. Now, here's what I want to cover tonight. Financial disaster comes through neglect of divine principles. I know Pastor John taught on debt last week. And I understand what he taught on debt, and I agree with everything that he said. I believe sometimes debt is a good thing. Now, I got your attention, didn't I? You thought, oh, it's going to be a good night. Because I got a lot of that. No, let me go back to my first statement. If you paid interest on a credit card in the last 6 months, then you've got the wrong financial principles. You say, wait a minute, what is it? I live off a credit card. Mrs. Sal can tell you, I live off a credit card. I charge pretty much everything, gas, groceries, you name it, coffee. I just use a credit card. But I don't ever pay any interest on it. It is a convenience. And I have never paid any interest on the credit card I have in my pocket. Ever. Now, you understand some debt is good. That means I don't have to settle up with all this stuff. I'd hate to have to think I had to get out and count, do I have $5.19 here so I can buy my Starbucks? I don't have $5.18. I'm going to have to go without Starbucks, and I could well kill somebody without a Starbucks fix. So there's nothing wrong with debt if it is managed. Debt can be to your profit. You might be able to take that same money and put it into the bank for 30 days and draw some interest on it. And so all at once, the $5.29 that you pay to settle your debt may have made you a half a cent in interest in this day and time. I don't know. But on in a good economy, it might make you a dollar. Who knows? That would be a good thing. But again, we're talking about somebody who is principled enough not to allow things to get upside down. And by and large, for the most part, we're not there. So I'm trying to help you find out how to get there. There are biblical and divine principles that are instituted. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll start right here tonight. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7. A verse you need to memorize. This would be a good couple's verse or family verse if there are financial problems that need to be addressed in your life. And simply put, the Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor. We don't like that idea. We say, well, I don't believe nobody has a right to rule over anybody. That's just not. But see, when we talk about that, we get the idea of somebody coming up out in front of your house with a van and putting you in irons and selling you into slavery. That's not the idea here. So how do you know that? Because what the next part of the verse says. The next part of the verse says the borrower is servant to the lender. Do you know when you go to borrow, you go down there and you say, here, look, I'll put these chains on. I'll be your servant. I'll be your slave. You say, I do not. I'll pay every month on time. I'll pay you the interest rate that you prescribe. And by the way, when you sign the paperwork, the interest rate can go to whatever they want the interest rate to go to, and you're responsible for it. You made yourself a servant. You sell yourself into slavery. And if that were the least, that would be a horrible thing. But here's what's even worse is, okay, I'll do it now. Please give me the money now, because, and I know in 3 years I won't be able to get this, and I won't be able to get the things that I need, and I know that I'll have to live a life without the things that other people have, but I'm willing to do that if you'll just give me right now what I want. That's called slavery. Some of you are in misery tonight financially because 5 years ago or 15 years ago, you wanted something so badly, you signed on the bottom line, and it's probably broke or destroyed or doesn't even exist anymore. And you still can't get the things you need because every month you got the chains. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying whoever wrote the book of Proverbs knew a whole lot about poverty and knew a whole lot about indebtedness. The rich ruleth over the poor. Our country's all up in arms, you know, the haves and the have-nots. It's just not fair. Well, the Bible said that's the way it is. You say, we've got to do something in our country about the haves because there are too many have-nots. What are you going to do about it? Do you know why haves have money? Because they're smarter than you are. I don't believe that. Then why don't you have the money? You know, smart people have a way of weaseling out a lot of things that other people not smart enough to weasel out of. Are you listening? Trying to score some points with you tonight. For what purpose? Because I think that we live a life that is in all aspects not what God wants it to be, but particularly when it comes to finances. I spoke on the Holy Spirit several weeks ago and kind of got you shocked when I said we'd be appalled if the preacher came in tonight drunk as a skunk and staggered into the pulpit. We'd say that's horrible, and yet the same verse that says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, says be filled with the Spirit. We don't think anything about somebody that's not filled with the Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, we don't think anything about this indebtedness until it crashes in on us, and then all at once we become the victim. But if we are victims in financial trouble, it is because we have played Russian roulette. It is a self-inflicted wound. Proverbs 14, you say, Proverbs 14:12. I didn't mean to do this. I understand that. We can all plead ignorance. None of us intended to get ourselves in the disaster that very often we find ourselves in. This is interesting because this verse is in Proverbs twice. You'd think the fellow talking to his son wanted him to get it. Amen. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of, tell me.
Death.
Say it again.
Death.
Do you think he'd choose death? No, he thought he was going the right way. There was a way that seemed right. If you'd ask him, he'd have said, man, you're not going to believe what I just found. You're not going to believe what I'm about to get. You're just not, it'll blow your mind. And what he didn't know is the end of that pathway was death. Financial disaster. Proverbs 16:25 says it this way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What a different way of saying it. No, there is no better way of saying it. So he just repeated it twice. It's possible for you and I to think we're doing the right thing and be doing the wrong thing. Are you following me? How many times have you heard somebody say this? Well, I just let my heart be my guide. Okay, you are talking to a real certified moron. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you something. I tell you what God said about your heart. Oh, I just let my heart lead me. Here's what God said about your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? It's smart enough to trick you into doing something that you would even say is insane. That's how bad your heart is. And we always say it with that kind of, you know, feminine lilt. Well, I just think if you just follow your heart. You know, if we say it with the right frame of voice, then somehow it gets real tender. And you know, somebody gets a tear out and wipes their eye. Then you run into the wall at 100 miles an hour and people pick up the pieces. Trust your heart. There is a way that seemeth right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. There's more than one way to kill yourself. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying financial disaster comes because we neglect divine or godly principles. Right road leads out at the right place. The wrong road leads out at the wrong. Young people, how many of you here tonight are less than 30? Raise your hand. Matter of fact, if you're less than 40, raise your hand. That's young to me now. Listen, there's enough time for you not to make a stupid or a crazy or an insane financial disaster of your life. But you better realize it starts with getting on the right road. And in order to do that, I have to get off the wrong road. Because there is a way. There is a way. It's an interesting verse I found over in Nehemiah chapter 5, if you'll come over here and look with me. Nehemiah chapter 5, who would go to Nehemiah for five for financial principles? But it's not necessarily the principle, but it's where they end up that's important. Nehemiah 5:4, there were also that said, listen to what they say, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute that was upon our, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now is our flesh, is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and our vineyards. Boy, that sounds almost like America. That sounds almost like the financial state of a large, incredible number of people in America. But notice how they got there. We have borrowed money. You say, well, is it wrong to borrow? No, it's not always wrong. I tell you what's wrong. It's wrong to pay usury. You know, the Lord commanded the Jews to lend to their brethren, but never to charge usury. That's interest in 2014 terminology. But we live in a society today that found out there's a lot of money in usury. As a matter of fact, on a normal debt, there's about three times the price of the purchased item made in interest. Did you know that? When you bought it for $100 and you pay it back on the minimum monthly payments, you pay $300 back for what you paid $100 for. See, you thought you were smart. Somebody else just threw the hook, line, and sinker out there, and you make a nice living that way. Financial disaster comes through neglect of divine principles. Here's another principle, Proverbs 14. It's kind of the opposite direction. But it says this, in all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You say, well, what's penury? Did you ever see a penny? How much is a penny worth? Penury comes from the same word we get our word penny from. The least amount. So when we get in financial trouble, you know what our answer usually is? We need to talk about it. No, you don't need to talk about it at all. You don't need to explain. I've had people come in my office and want to explain to me how they got in the financial disaster that they got into. As though somehow your case is going to be completely different than anybody else's has ever been. Well, you know, just victimized, teary-eyed, and I'm a terrible pastor. I really am. They ought to make pastors retire and leave the ministry after about 20 years. Because you lose your sympathy for just unsound decisions. And that's a lot of times what you deal with, especially with finances. Well, we just didn't have enough. Nobody has enough. Can I help you with that? Anybody here tonight would say, I don't need any more money ever. I'm satisfied. How about let the record state there's not one hand at Hope Baptist Church. We all need more. How many of you would like to have an extra $1,000 tonight? Would $1,000 do? Everybody be happy with that? Some of you, not that good. You don't want that. We're just going to give it away after church tonight. No, everybody could use more. Nobody has enough. And so the fact that you're in really bad shape, you say, well, why don't you feel sorry for me? Because if I feel sorry for you, I make you a victim. If I make you a victim, you're never going to get any victory. You want to hear David's victory? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. Nathan came and said, thou art the man. And David said, well, let me tell you the whole circle. No. He said, you're right. It's my fault. It's my fault. I caused it. I'm the reason. I'm the one that made it so. You say, well, what's good about it? Because now you're not a victim anymore. You're a perpetrator. You perpetrated the crime. And we can rehabilitate perpetrators. Victims never get better. Victims are always victims. And your victim, it's kind of like cancer, it spreads. Because if you're a victim in this area in 6 months, mark my word, you'll be a victim in another area. And then, you know, if you're a victim in your finances, before long you'll be a victim in your marriage. And then you'll be a victim as a parent. And then you'll be a victim in society. And then you'll be a victim. And you'll leave a church because I'm a victim. And they just didn't have any sympathy at all for me. And I rest my case. And it will continue that way till the day they pronounce you dead. Or you will say, I bear the responsibility for this. It is my doing. And once it becomes your doing, then it can become your undoing. You can change it. You can go back to some biblical principles. Financial disasters come through the neglect of divine principles. And the next point, and I'm going to go ahead and cover it so I can get through it tonight. Financial disaster is averted by learning and following His principles. Now, I know where you're at right now. You're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I'm waiting. This is what I'm waiting on. But I'm going to help you, okay? There's not going to be a lot of smoke and fireworks. You're going to go, oh, point number one. Oh, point number two? Really? Point number three? Come on, give me something here. You already got it. We're not going to come up with new things. Because the problem is not always we need to learn new principles. The problem is we need to follow the principles that we've learned. Don't raise your hand tonight, but I'll say it differently. I was going to say I'll wager, but I won't. I'm almost certain tonight that if you were honest, you would say, I'm aware right now where I sit of at least one biblical principle financially that I violated. Well, that's all right. Because you know enough financial principles to realize that we don't always live up to those principles. And that's where we get in a world of hurt. Turn, if you will, over to Luke. Well, come to Matthew first. Come to Matthew 6. And we're going to go to Luke. But come to Matthew chapter 6. I'll just go ahead and cover this because I... I'm going to give you the underlying solid bedrock rule of finances. Okay? And they're found in Matthew chapter 6. And probably many of you have memorized the verse, so what I said a moment ago is absolutely true. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Do you know it? Matthew 6, 33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things. That's what got you in trouble, isn't it? Things. All these things shall be added unto you. That's a principle you'd do well to implement in your life. You say, well, you know, that's what I wanted, the things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is part of what we consider and call the Sermon on the Mount. It is what we've taught you before, the constitution of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that will come here on earth during the millennium. But He pulls His disciples aside here, and I think He's giving them those things and even more. He's giving them some practical advice about caring about themselves. He says in verse number 25, look at it. What does it say, verse 25? Therefore I say unto you, give me the next three words. Okay, let me give it to me again. I want us to be in one accord here. Therefore I say unto you, now say it one more time, good and loud. Okay, how many of you understand what that means? Okay, that's good. Hang on to that thought. Go down to verse number 31. Verse number 31, he says, therefore, say it with me. Say it again. Now, what did we learn back in verse 13? And here? Okay, now, I just didn't want to confuse you because now I'm going to go to verse 28. Verse 28 doesn't say exactly the same thing, but he says, and why? Give me the next words. How many of you get the idea the Lord thought they were just worried about something way too much? Their problem was a mental problem, wasn't it? You're thinking about this stuff. It's filled your mind. It's preoccupying everything that goes into your brain here. He says, take no thought. Take no thought. What are you thinking about this? That's what he's saying. And then he ends all that by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? The things you're thinking about. The things that are filling your mind, the things that are occupying, the things that are discouraging you, the things you want and can't have. It's a mental problem you've got. He goes on and gives them some illustrations about the goodness of God. You know what's interesting here? 12 times in this passage in Matthew 6, he refers to the Lord with this title. Your Heavenly Father. Now, when I say your Heavenly Father, does that give you a good vibe or a bad vibe? How many of you, when you were growing up, if you needed something really, 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 let me rephrase that. If you wanted something really, 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 really bad, you knew who to go to? You'd go to your earthly father. Dad, or mother in some cases. 12 times in this passage, he says, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. What are you worried about this stuff for? That's what he said. What are you thinking about this stuff for? Your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. Well, what's the answer to my financial problem? Your Heavenly Father, that's the answer. If you can get the junk out of your mind and get your mind focused on him and seek ye first the kingdom of God, who happens to be your Heavenly Father, all these things will be added unto you. People will say all the time, well, yeah, you think everybody ought to live in a grass hut, you know, and live and eat no food. And No, I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, that's the exact opposite of the illustrations he gives in this passage. He gives illustrations here about our Heavenly Father. Performing things or taking care of things that these guys normally don't even think about. He talks about the lilies of the field. Huh? How many of you drove by some flowers growing in the field today and it just filled your mind with worry and you just couldn't hardly get off the... You're still worried about it. It's just eating you up, right? Those poor flowers. They're going to die. They're so pretty today, but tomorrow they'll be so ugly. Oh, it's just somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to start. Hey, he talks about the flowers. And you know what he said? He said, guess who takes care of the flowers? Your Heavenly Father. That's who takes care of them. And then he also talks about something else. What does he talk about? Somebody's going to have to look at the passage, aren't you? What does he talk about? Talks about flowers and? Huh? That's what, before the flowers, what is he talking about? Look at verse 26, I'll help you out. The fowls of the air. How many of you have just been on pins and needles about the birds? I mean, think about it. All that green ooze out there in the lake. What are they going to do? In all of this, 3 or 4 days, we've been worried about drinking water. Nobody said a word about the poor little birds. I know I probably told you this because I heard this illustration not long ago and I wrote it here and it's worth repeating. But someone a long time ago who was a bird watcher, that's an ornithologist or whatever it is, decided and put together a study that determined approximately how many birds there were on the face of planet Earth. We've been counting people for years, and so they wanted to determine how many birds there were. And so they came up with this collective study that said, okay, and I don't know how many were, billions and billions, more birds than people, strangely enough. And then they decided if we just wanted to buy bird seed to feed the birds for one day, how much would it cost? They determined that if they were to liquidate the total assets of Mr. Walton, who owns Walmart, if they liquidated all the assets of Sam Walton, put it into cash, purchased boatload after boatload of bird seed, they would not have enough to feed the birds for more than one day. Now, does that cause you to feel bad tonight? Think about it. We're on the verge of disaster here. We need to start a fund. You need to lay awake tonight and see how precarious the situation is for the bird population in this world. We could wake up tomorrow and they'd all be dead. Not. You know why we don't worry about the birds? Same reason we don't worry about the flowers. Because your heavenly Father takes care of the birds and takes care of the flowers. How many of you know he's been cutting back on rations for the birds? Did you notice the flowers this year just missing a little color? He's running. Do you know none of those things worry the Lord? How many of you are getting on the page where I am? Why in the world are you afraid to let God take care of you? I'll tell you what it means. It means you don't have to worry about going and getting things to make you happy. Because your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. He knows what you need. And He can supply it. And He does such a good job that no bird has ever gone on strike. You've never seen a bird flying with a sign. Heaven unfair. You've never heard anybody talk about the poor starving birds of certain third world countries. Even in third world countries, the birds do pretty good. Why? Why is it that people in third world countries are starving while the birds in third world countries are being fed? Maybe it's a difference into who's feeding them. That whole passage then that says, what are you worried about this stuff for? Three different times. Gives two illustrations of how your heavenly Father, that he's referred to 12 times, takes care of. And then he says this. Now here's the moral of the story. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the stuff, all these things you are worried about, all these things that fill your mind, all these things will be added unto you. I don't believe you have to live in a grass shack. I think you ought to live in a nice home. I think you ought to drive a nice car. I think the Lord has the ability. How many of you think the Lord, you know, He can only afford a 64 Volkswagen? I think the Lord can afford anything that you might have need of. Truth of the matter is, if you're honest tonight, you probably live in a better house you ever thought you'd ever live in. And you probably drive a better car than you ever thought you'd drive. That's the goodness of the Lord. But the question is still this. What are you worried about? Why would you allow that principle that has caused you more grief and more anxiety and more depression Why would you allow that to continue? Why would you stay on that road when over here is a road that your Heavenly Father has decorated and cared for and guaranteed safe passage on? We need to understand God has some principles, and if we follow those principles, and what are they? Well, number one, He said, don't be the borrower. And number two, when it comes to wants and wishes and whims, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what are these make it, break it rules? Are you ready? Don't go in debt. And put God first. Well, great principles, but I'm already in debt. Okay, well, let's solve that. Get out. How am I? Well, that's why I'm here. Show me how to get out of debt. Yeah, but see, you're looking for the miracle. It wasn't a miracle that got you in debt. Okay? How did you go in debt? I agree with all those things. I can put it to you in three words. I can tell you exactly why you're in debt. Spent too much. Anybody disagree with that? Fair assumption? Spent too much. Okay. You want to know how to get out of debt? It's easy. Spend no more. We think somehow there's this hidden principle, there's this hidden idea, and that's what all the rich people discovered. So you'll go to the bookstore tomorrow at Barnes & Noble, and you'll spend $27.95 on a book that doesn't say anything more than what 100 other rich people said. I saw a book one time called Guaranteed Strategy to Get Rich. You know what it was? It was a book on how to write books. Write a book, put them in Barnes & Noble, people buy it, you get rich. In order to undo what you've done financially, you have to undo the things that you did to make you undone financially. Meaning what? Pay your debts. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know how far in debt I am. Well, it doesn't matter, does it? It was fun while you were going downhill. Didn't you think it's going to be a long walk back up the hill? Well, it's going to be a long walk back up the hill. Yeah, but I just will never. Well, okay, be the victim. We'll all get out our violin and we'll just, no, we won't feel sorry for you, but we'll let you feel sorry for yourself. And you can get the poochie lipping, but we're not going to help get you out of this mess. You got yourself in it, you get yourself out of it. What's a quiet congregation? Maybe we just have invitation right now. Come every soul by debt oppressed. You got to get on the right road. What's the right road? It's my fault. I'm the one that dug this hole. And now then, guess what? I'm the one that's going to have to get out of it. Yeah, but that's hard. Well, remember that. Write a whole page now about how hard it is to hurt and to be in the position financially you're in. And put it somewhere safe. Because when you're tempted to do something stupid again, you want to get that out and read it three times out loud. Note to self. Okay, this is really hard. Get it out and try to get all the pathos, and maybe record it would be even better. Maybe we could set up the video equipment and you could just kind of make a video and you could get a tear. We'll give you a tissue, you know. This is really hard. And then you could just play it for yourself when you thought about doing something stupid again. Well, what are you saying? Here's the wonder of what I'm saying. I'm on the wrong road. The Lord wants me on this road. Maybe this road is the road of sinfulness, and I'm a wicked sinner. And God wants me on this road called grace. Is God going to come over here and yank me off this road? No. Is He going to send somebody over to knock me in the head and drag me? No. He's going to wait on me to do what? To just decide to get on the right road, right? Now then, as soon as I get to the right road, what does God do for me? Everything. Everything. You say, well, does that mean He's just going to make it all go away? No, He's going to make it all go away. But He'll help you chart progress. He'll help you see the miraculous. He'll help you know His goodness. And it's somewhere down the road you'll be able to say, I am free. I have been set free. And you'll say, thank God. You see, if you do it right, you're never going to come to that place and say, well, thank me. Boy, I just got real smart. I changed my way. No, you're not that stupid, because you know you're the one who got you in the mess if you acknowledge you're the one that perpetrated the crime. You see, God will turn things around. He'll get the glory. You'll lose the heartaches and the headaches. And now you're free to do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And once you begin to do that, here's what you realize. All those things that you thought would make you happy and never did will be given by God, but with things that will make you happy and you will never be unhappy with what God does in your life. You think God will make me a millionaire? Nope, probably not. But I think He's able to give you all these things and provide you with all these things so that you'll have the ability to look around and say, you know what? I got better than I ever thought I'd ever have. I'm living better than I ever thought I could. And it all is owing to Him. He has added these things to me. That's the secret. Because that frees me up to seek first the kingdom. See, I don't need to work 3 hours overtime. I need to go soul winning. Hello? Just wanted to help you with that. Well, preacher, I couldn't live without the overtime. Well, probably not. But see, God didn't know you when He wrote here what He wrote. If you'd been born, He'd probably said, you know, seek ye, parenthesis, except this poor guy, because he's going to have to work overtime. See, because God said, I can't even help him. He just got too big. Hello? I'm losing you here. I'm trying to help you. Well, you know, I'm having to hold down two jobs. You're having to hold down two jobs because you, here, what was it again? What got us in this mess? Spent too much. That's why you got to work overtime. That's why you got, well, you don't know what my needs are. Your Heavenly Father does. I don't. I probably don't want to know what your needs are because it'd probably crush me. My needs are simple. 4 Oreos, a glass of milk. I'm a happy camper. Your Heavenly Father does know what your needs are, though. And by the way, He's the one that promised to supply them. Financially, recognize financial disaster only comes because we've neglected divine principles. And I'm not pointing a finger of accusation at you tonight, because we've all been where some people are tonight. And it was not a smart thing for us to have done. But it wasn't somebody else's fault. It was our own. I don't know if John, did John tell you the story about his vacuum cleaner? Yeah. It was a great learning experience for him. I remember, because he's my son-in-law, and I thought, what in the world are you doing buying a stinking $500, $600 vacuum? Because you could build a house with that vacuum cleaner. You could ask him. You could do it. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You pay for it 3 years after you move out of the house and don't even know where the vacuum cleaner is anymore. Now multiply that by 10 and you have where some of you are tonight. I have to recognize at some point, you know, God's got a way to do this that'll work. And I've come a long way down the hill and it's going to be a tough walk getting back up. But it'd be worth it to get back up the top of that hill and implement God's plan for my life. You know what's nice? It's nice to wake up in the morning and look at what God's done for you. Say, thank you, God. You've been so good to me. I didn't deserve anything. And you've blessed me immensely. That's the wonder of it. To drive to work when you got to go to work and say, thank you, God, I got a job. And thank you, Lord, I got a car to go to work in. And thank you, Lord, for the sunrise and to be thankful, recognizing that God's, I think that's what the birds, and I think that's what the flowers do. I think their whole existence is just a life lived in thankfulness and praise to the goodness of God. And I think when we get on the right page financially with God's principles, that's what life ought to be. It's not laying awake at night, biting our fingernails, going, how in the world am I going to pay that debt? I just don't know. I just. It's the ability to say, God, you'll take care of it. You'll take care of it. I've said before, and I learned this years ago, the rich man, that's not the guy that's got $10,000 in his pocket. That is not a sign of riches. The rich man is the guy that's got $20 in his pocket and has no trouble at all reaching in there and giving it away and doesn't even worry about it. That's the rich man. A child tonight, most of these kids, if you put it all together, these kids probably might have $16.37 if we collected all their change. We take a change offering up. They got to get their change from you, for crying out loud. They ain't got no money. But I wonder tonight how many of them are worried about the lights being turned off, or the car not having enough gas, or maybe not enough money to get cereal. Or you know what they do? You know who they trust in? Their earthly father. Why is it our children have no problem trusting their earthly parents? And we have such great difficulty trusting our heavenly Father. 12 times he reminds these disciples, your heavenly Father. I think that's the way Jesus said it too. Remember that your heavenly Father. He might even got one of those group participation things going like I did. Say it with me now. Your heavenly Father. Why? He's trying to teach them some principles. That if you get the parameters right of the financial lifestyle you have, God will take care of the needs and necessities, freeing you up to just thank Him and praise Him for His goodness. Somebody asked me one time, they said, why did God give you a big church? And there are better preachers. This wasn't one of my friends. There are better preachers. I know that. There are more organized people, and I don't agree with that. I don't think that there are more. I think everybody's better organized than I am. Why did God give something like this? And I said this, because I've never claimed it as my own, and every day I thank Him for it. But I didn't deserve it. I think maybe He knew I just praise Him for it. And every day I try to be like a flower and just bloom to the glory of God. Or a bird and just sing to the glory of God. And He feeds me. And He cares for me. And I think that's how God intended we live our lives, right? Take that principle back to the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve have to do? Just be thankful and love the Lord. That's the principle. You got it? Now we got a couple more weeks to go because there's some steps to take. We can deal with the technicalities, but unless the heart's right, the technicalities don't matter. How do you reduce debt? How do you reduce interest? How do you take care of this? And what do you, there are ways to do all that. But those are in the financial realm, and we'll talk about them. But it is so much more important first to have my heart where it needs to be because I want to see God work on my behalf. Because ultimately, if He's not there, I'll mess it up again. And there are a lot of people that get out of a ditch only to fall in another one in short order.